Let us bow our heads together before the message in prayer. We bring all we are carrying this morning, our burdens, our gifts, our joys, our sorrows. We bring our own understandings of what Scripture is. We bring our own understandings of who God is. And may all those understandings be informed, perhaps shaped, perhaps reinforced, but be genuinely felt this morning in our time of worship together. Be with us, Lord, your Spirit walk with us in this time, as always. Amen. So last Sunday, I invited everyone to something I had been invited to, which was a climate action at Young and Dundas on the Monday immediately following the Sunday. And that climate action will be going on every Monday until October 7th. And anyway, this last Monday, at the appointed time, an intrepid group of us set out with our signs taken from the new creed of our church, exhorting one and all to live with respect in creation. And we joined there a small, determined, and quite unorganized group, consisting of a couple different organizations, a few banners, and a faulty microphone. The idea was to take over the intersection for 15 minutes at Young and Dundas at 6 p.m., rush hour. At the same time, and on the corner closest to the Eaton Center, there was a single man with a state-of-the-art microphone and a speaker with enough power to hear him over the sound of cars and people and the city. He had a chair, and the speaker was on top of a city box. He somehow had power to the site, and he was preaching with the certainty of the singly convicted. You will go to hell if you are not saved. You must be born again. And he was preaching with the certainty of the singly convicted. He was preaching words familiar to me and to those in the intersection, but probably less so to the majority of those forced to stand there due to our ragtag protest, who could not help but hear phrases containing perhaps an echo of early church going or of barely caught exhortation while watching late night channels on evangelical stations. We were inadvertently providing a platform for the dissemination of fear speech, providing a platform for the hearing of the Scripture wildly out of context and contrary to the message, as I understand this Jesus. Powerful, familiar words taken out of context, ripped from their place that was surrounded fore and aft by other words, reduced to a soundbite of certainty. Be saved or be damned. Powerful, familiar words twisted and misshapen. And we can't help but do this to suit an agenda. Jesus did say, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It is the report of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, two Jewish men at least 2,000 years ago, that is philosophical, not literal, where Nicodemus is curious and questioning, asking for concrete, practical answers, and Jesus is answering with words that are spiritual, of the Spirit, and therefore not concrete, not meant to be made concrete. Words that are to speak to each person each person to the spirit of each individual, and therefore not doctrine, nor meant to be contained in the four walls of any creedal statement, but only experienced and lived out of and able to inform, not dictate, a creedal statement. So the passage goes on to say, the conversation goes on, how can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You cannot hear its sound, but you can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. A wee bit more involved than the second part of this one-liner heard at the corner or heard on late-night TV. A wee bit more nuanced in calling out for examination and consideration of language and context than heard at the street corner or on late-night TV. These are words meant to inspire. Inspire simply means inspiration, breath, and it's the same word in Hebrew for the Spirit, ruach. They are meant to inspire and to awaken. They are not words meant to strike fear or stop inspiration. And as to the second statement that is the first part of this line broadcast over that intersection on that Monday, you will go to hell. We could begin with the observation that there was no concept of hell in Jesus' day. There was Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which was the Hebrew notion of where those who had died were congregated. It was not an evil place. There was no hellfire or eternal torment there. We have the imagination of Dante to thank for most of this very creative thinking. And in the swirling and intertwining of cultures and worldviews that existed in that part of the world where our biblical record was spinning and shaping, we add not only the concept of Sheol, but the Greek notion of Hades, or the underworld. A stew full of narratives and worldviews more nuanced and involved than any one-liner heard on any street corner or broadcast soundbite. And as to the second line of this phrase, if you are not saved, we could spend, and perhaps will, a few months unpacking that phrase and that word saved. And at the end of such a considering, hopefully the learned and shared idea of salvation will be balm, as in a comforting salve or ointment, would be to be made whole, which in fact is what it means, to walk a path that increases understanding, lessens fragmentation, and regards contemplative, lived, shared, honest experience of the Spirit as the recipe to salvation, to being made whole, not avoiding hell. My glib, perhaps, but sincere response to the passionate preacher at the corner is that all are born of water and of Spirit. All are born again. Do not be afraid. Your fear does not serve you or the world. What serves is the work of spiritual growth. Not certainty through fear or hedging one's bets or relinquishing one's own will to uncover and to discern. And so also this week I clicked on Facebook a post from a friend of mine who could not believe that folks could be taken in by reading such nonsense as she described it. It was one of those prosperity gospel charlatans offering a plastic pouch of miracle water as a sure way of getting what you want from God. Testimony related, when I drank that water, the bank forgave my debt, my addictions disappeared, I was born again. Giving the remarkable gift of spiritual growth and awareness up to another through ignorance or laziness or seeking shortcut to definitive answers born of genuine despair or need or suffering, that denies the gift, lessens the opportunity to lessen your suffering. We are considering this morning the reading of Scripture as spiritual practice. It's part of our spiritual practice series we've been doing all summer. And today it's on Scripture. Way back in 1992, our General Council of the United Church of Canada adopted the findings of a report that was entitled The Authority and Interpretation of Scripture. It is some 60 pages long, and I will send you the link if you would like. As with all of these reports from our denomination that I have read over the years and over its history, I am impressed by the depth of insight they contain, the work done of those involved. We are a denomination that thinks and reflects deeply and takes seriously the input of all our members. And this report bears that out. What I garnered out of rereading that report for this message is that we are to engage in the Bible as foundational authority, to read it seriously as informing our lives as Christians. And we are to see it as foundational and take it seriously along with three other sources, identified sources of Christian faith. And those are heritage, understanding, and experience. It goes on to say in here, I quote, different points of view will, of course, place different emphasis on each of the characteristics and may even name others. Elevated alone, each one of these could become a tyranny leading us away from faith. But if they are held together in creative tension, then each building block of faith is stronger. Each operates with some authority in the life of faith. Each of heritage, understanding, and experience affect our understanding of Scripture. Well, now that may seem obvious to you, or it may not. The passages we read each week from Scripture follow the Revised Common Lectionary. This was laid down in 1994 and is followed by most churches in North America, with some changes. It consists usually of four readings, as I said before the reading, an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a reading from the epistles, which is a fancy way of saying the letters of the apostles, and a reading from the four books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I used to remember that by saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell me what bus do I get on? It follows the liturgical year of the Christian calendar, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and Easter. It follows a three-year cycle. As a result, we hear many passages of the Hebrew and Christian testaments repeated in that three-year cycle, and we hear much of it never. And we read excerpts. The lectionary gives us passages that are arbitrary. Today we heard as the gospel reading Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 56, and we turn there now. It is a difficult read. This would not seem to be the Jesus who guides our feet on the way of peace. This would not seem to be the one who spoke the story of the prodigal son and advocates second chances and love conquers all. This would seem to be a Jesus looking for trouble, seemingly advocating it and astonishingly calling for it. Son against father, father against son, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. And to this passage that I just read and that you heard, I am going to arbitrarily add the next bit of Jesus' words, the part that comes immediately after. Because without it, We, too, could end up on the corner of Young and Dundas, convincing out of fear and cajoling out of ignorance. And the next bit is this, and it makes all the difference. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way. Or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right and try hard to be reconciled on your way? I have no idea why, and would argue with those who set the lectionary, I have no idea why the next part of this passage was not included in the reading for today. It must be, and it will be, today. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? End your division. As you go with your enemy to the judge, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or it will go harder for you. Jesus is frustrated, and he is angry. Why do you not listen? Jesus speaks squarely from his heritage and his understanding and his experience. Heritage, he speaks as a Jew, witnessing division amongst his people, witnessing inequality amongst his people, witnessing those who refuse to share, those who hoard, those who refuse to trust, those who refuse to be rich toward God. Is it any different today? Understanding. He speaks as a Jew in his time and place, who has inherited all the thought of his people, who has done his own deep thinking and praying and gaining insight through such knowledge and prayer about what is important and what is not. It can be no different today. And experience. He speaks as one in his time and place, within his heritage and his understanding. And this is the remarkable thing about Jesus. He speaks beyond it. Beyond it in the place of the Spirit. He speaks as one with an unbreakable connection with the one he calls Abba, Father, God, Yahweh. It is no different today and never will be. And he also speaks from that place a warning. You will be divided until you do the work you need to do spiritually, to recognize your participation in the Spirit as worthy and as humbling. You will be divided until you allow that experience to be fully informed by the work of the Spirit on your spirit. We are not alone. A portion of the recognition of the Spirit working within you is to recognize that. And its necessary corollary, we are indeed part of the whole. The support you have given my colleague Jason and myself as we settle into our ministries among you is to live within the recognition that you minister to each of us, just as we seek to minister to each of you. Divisions along economic, political, racial, or social stratas, so apparent in North America these days, become increasingly and brilliantly and liberatingly irrelevant in the work of the Spirit we do here together. We will be together. Be guided by our heritage, share our understandings, and offer the fertile ground for spiritual experience through our classes and our small group ministries we have planned for this year. More on the content of those opportunities in the week to come. Our United Church has much to offer our hurting world, our community, and indeed the Christian faith. It seeks to take the Bible seriously, but not literally. We are called to take into account in our Bible study and our interpretation the historical context, literary function and value, the diversity of voices and perspectives, those already represented and those we do not represent. And we will be guided together in all of this by God, who, as our statement of faith says, has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. The generosity that comes with spiritual awareness is work that is being done and continues to be practiced by this church and its people. You have heard the expression, the world needs more Canada. Well, I could say right now that the world needs more like the United Church of Canada. We should not hide our light. We should bring speakers that work. We should not be equivocal about the depth and the breadth and the expansiveness of our faith, even and perhaps especially at the corner of Yonge and Dundas at rush hour. Amen.